okay? Ezra. That's back there before Psalms. Just a little ways back. Ezra, we're going to be in the 10th chapter. Actually, we're going to be in the 9th chapter. I'm going to start there. And go down to chapter 10, verse 4. Ezra. And I'm going to begin with verse 1 of chapter 9. Go skip it a little bit in there and get down to chapter 10. Our text this morning is going to be in 10, 1 through 4. Now, in Ezra chapter 9, the Bible says, "Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me." Now, this is Ezra doing the speaking, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." So they come to Ezra and they say, "The people are worshiping false gods and hanging around with the heathen. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Now, his prayers here, and I'm going to skip over to verse 12. He's confessed their sin to God, and in verse 12 he says, "Now therefore, give not," or God sent him, "Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons." I'm sorry, Ezra speaking to the people. "Therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou our God hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this." Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping, and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it." Let's pray. Father, bless again this morning. We've enjoyed so much being in this service, being around these folks who we've praised you and we've sung songs of praise. And Lord, we've been able to fellowship together. And now we come to what we believe is the primary reason we're here, the main purpose of this gathering, and that's the preaching of your word. And Lord, once again, we need for you to anoint this time with the power of your Holy Spirit and to move in hearts and lives. We don't doubt there are unsaved people here who need to come to Christ. If they die without being saved, we know there's no hope of heaven for them. And our hearts are burdened. Our hearts are burdened that we'd see them come to Christ and know the joy of being saved and knowing your heaven is your home and your sins are forgiven and then knowing the joy of being able to live the Christian life. And we pray for every believer here this morning. Oh, God, speak to us. We need you. We need your encouragement. We need your uplifting. We need your strengthening. We just pray that you bless this time as you see fit, working hearts and lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over there in verse 2, Shechaniah speaking to Ezra, and he says something I want to call your attention to now. Just a little phrase. He says this, there is hope in Israel. There is hope in Israel. And this morning I want to preach on that same subject. There is hope. There is hope. You know, despondency and depression are at epidemic stages in America today. And it's amazing to me because this despondency and depression and all felt among Americans comes when Americans are enjoying more affluence, more pleasured living than any other time in our history. Here we are living in a world of more leisure time, more labor-saving devices, more avenues of entertainment, more opportunities financially, more medical advancements to deal with illness and ailments, more educational opportunities, more opportunities for travel, and on we could go about all the wonderful things about our world today and our country today that we enjoy more than any other generation. Yet, ever-increasing numbers of people find themselves suffering from depression and despondency. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why is this? Well, I believe the answer to that is that people today have gotten far away from God. See, our society today is a hedonistic society, with man being the very center of everything. Thus, when negative things happen and the normal trials and tribulations and difficulties of life come, they find themselves in what we refer to as hopeless situations. Many are seeing their situations being without any hope of a good or a favorable outcome. Seems to them everything's lost. This then breeds the despair, the despondency, the depression so common to people today. This morning in our text, we find the prophet and priest Ezra. He's now returned to Jerusalem from Babylon. The Jews had been held captive in Babylon for 70 years. They were allowed to return and build the temple again. And now it's 79 years since that's happened, and Ezra comes, and he comes to reestablish the sacrifices, etc., of the temple. He's to be the high priest. He's to reestablish everything in that temple. But when he comes to Jerusalem, the temple is built, but here's what he finds. He finds Israelites are now deeply backslidden on God. These people who had been carried off into captivity because of their backslidden condition, their refusal to serve God and live for God, have now come back. They've rebuilt the temple, and over those 70-year period, they've fallen back into their backslidden condition. They're intermarrying with the heathen. They're worshiping the gods of the heathen. When Ezra sees this, he explains how heartbroken he was, and he goes to God in prayer. And then he challenges the Israelites, and as he does, they repent of their sin. And that's when we read these words of Shechaniah, as he says to Ezra, now there is hope in Israel. He's saying to Ezra, yes, there's sin among us. We've done wrong. But Ezra, everything's not lost. He's reminding Ezra, there is a God in heaven who can and will help us. All is not lost. There is hope. Today we can and we must recognize that same truth is applicable to every one of us today. You see, as you think about it, for every person in this world, there is hope. But the hope for every person in this world is to be found in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, with God, there is always hope. Without God, there is no hope. I thought a little more about this, and I thought about we're living in difficult days in our country. We are now living with the threat of a terrorist attack daily. Our economy, in spite of what the government says, is in bad shape. Our rights and our freedoms as Bible-believing Christians are under attack. The homosexual crowd has far advanced their agenda past anything we could have ever anticipated. And we could go on and on listing all the negatives of our day, but I want to tell you this morning, there is hope. God is still in control. We're still His people. And no matter how bad things seem to get, there's always hope for us. This morning, we all need to understand there's always hope. But first of all, there's always hope for every lost person to be saved. If you're saved here this morning, you need to count yourself blessed, privileged, that God would save you. None of us deserve it. I think sometimes Christians get the feeling, well, when God got me, He got a real prize. That somehow I was a little better than everybody else, that's why He saved me. No, friend. We're all just a bunch of dirty, rotten, filthy sinners who need a Savior. Now, your sin may not have been as heinous or filthy or rotten as somebody else's, but in God's eyes, sin is sin. Huh? Sometimes when you talk to people about the Lord and you're trying to get them to get saved, and you ask them the question, have you ever sinned? Now, most times people are smart enough to figure out they've sinned. Oh, yeah, I've sinned. Sometimes people say, no, I never sinned. And I say, you just did. Isn't lying a sin? Listen, every one of us has sinned. But there's hope for every lost person to be saved. We're sinners, but there's hope. Do you know God doesn't want anybody to go to hell? Think about this for a minute. Sometimes there are people that we as Christians think ought to go to hell. Nod your head. I'll give you an example. Those fellows who took those airplanes into the Trade Center. What's our opinion of them? Oh, they deserve to go to hell. Look what they did. Well, they're in hell right now. Yeah, they did that as martyrs, thinking they were going to get 16 virgins and all this kind of mess. All they got was a lake of fire, or a bunch of fire. They'll end up in a lake of fire. That's what they got. But see, we look at people. Adolf Hitler, he deserved hell. Listen, friend, we all deserve hell. But see, God, in God's eyes, He don't want anybody to go to hell. Do you know He didn't create hell for us? Hell was not created for people. Hell was created for Satan and his imps and the angels that followed him. But man goes there. Why? Because of sin. Because we refuse to get saved. Hell was not created for man. God made a way, the Bible tells us, for every person in the world to go to heaven. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. John 3:16, probably the most known Bible verse in the whole world. For God so loved the world. Hey, when it says world, it's not a globe. It's not the big orb that everybody lives on. When the Bible says God so loved the world, it's talking about the masses of people in the world. It's talking about every individual person in the world. Break that down, that means little old you. You could put your name in there. For God so loved the world, every one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hey, if you're not saved here today, you're headed for hell, but God don't want you going there. See, I don't like that. Hey, I'm here to tell you the truth. If you came here and listened to a bunch of nice stories and little platitudes and poems and that kind of thing, you're in the wrong place. I'm not going to get it. I'm going to tell you the truth. See, because you need the truth. And the truth is, unless you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. But God don't want you to. God loves you, and God sent Jesus to die for you so that you might be saved. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, it's amazing how simple God made salvation. I talked last week about Naaman. Remember Naaman, how he needed cleansed from leprosy. And they came and told him, just go dip in the Jordan River, and he wouldn't do it. He was too proud to do that. And here he is suffering from leprosy. Finally, his servants come to him and they said, look, use your head. You say, I didn't see that in the Bible. I found it over in Hebrew. Use your head. If the man of God would have told you, go do some hard thing like take a city or fight a battle, you would have done it in a heartbeat. But because he told you, just go dip in the Jordan River, you don't want to hear it. Because it's not anything mighty that you do. A lot of people around this world, they want to do something for their salvation. We saw a fellow, I'm not trying to be critical, I felt bad for the fellow, but we saw a fellow yesterday when we went to Shady Maple. I saw him at Sight and Sound. And here he is, he's dressed in a dress. Now, not a pretty woman's dress, a black smock-like thing, all the way to his feet. And he's got on this silver chain with a great big cross. And I thought, boy, he must really be religious. Right? But why is he doing that? Because he thinks somehow he's going to earn favor with God doing that. You can't earn favor with God that way. That poor man, if he don't know Christ as his Savior, he can wear that garb every day of his life for the rest of his life. It won't get him that much closer to heaven. Because it's not in what we do, it's who we know. That's why when the Philippian jailer came to Paul, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Didn't tell him to go to church. Didn't tell him to get baptized. Didn't tell him to make the sacraments. Just believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's how God has made it so easy. He don't want us to go to hell, so he's made it easy to go to heaven. But how many are going to die and go to hell, even though God's made it easy to go to heaven? It's all because of pride. I want to do something to earn my salvation. So when I go to heaven, I can tell God I'm here because of what I did. That ain't going to happen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That last part, nobody's going to boast there in heaven because of what they did. So we need to understand there's hope. Hey, there's hope for every lost person in the world to be saved. God has loved the whole world, and I've said many times, get out of your mind that God only loves Americans. Or that God only loves white folks or black folks or green folks or yellow folks or whatever. No, God loves everybody. And God loves wicked folks and God loves moral folks the same. He just loves people. Notice this. There's hope for the most wicked sinner to be saved. Most wicked. Now, in Romans 8:1, it says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means anybody who gets saved will never be condemned. In the Bible, if you read it, you'll find out we're all sinners. But notice this, there is no sin too heinous, too wicked to be forgiven by God. This is hard for us to grasp. There is sin, no sin so bad that God says, I will not forgive that sin. Listen, there's some people who committed some pretty wicked things. And the fact is, if they would actually come in repentance to God for those sins, whatever it might be, God says, I'll forgive you. Nothing is beyond Him. No matter how wicked, how detestable, how repugnant our sins are, God says, I'll forgive. We have some examples in the Bible. Remember the woman who was taken in adultery? The Pharisees brought her. They caught her in the very act of adultery. You realize in Jesus' time, that was one of the most wicked sins. And if you committed that sin, you could be stoned to death. They catch this woman. There's no doubt she's guilty. Here's these bunch of men. And they caught her right in the act. And they bring her to Jesus. And they throw her down. They say, the law says she ought to be condemned to death. What do you say? And they said, Jesus just knelt down and wrote with his finger. He said, what did he write? I don't know. Neither do you. Speculation. Many believe when he started writing the sins of these men that had brought her. Then he looked at him and said, the one of you that has no sin, you throw the first stone. You know, that crowd dispersed pretty quick. And it says he looked down again, and when he looked up, they're all gone. Well, what about that? He said, woman, where are your accusers? Then he said, neither do I condemn thee. He said this, go and sin no more. Now, he didn't condone her sin. He forgave her sin. He said, go and sin no more. Woman taken in adultery. Thief on the cross hanging next to him, guilty. Forgave him. Saul, the persecutor of the church, killing Christians. He forgave him. Listen, there's no sin that he will not forgive and cannot forgive. Repentance and confession brings forgiveness. To be forgiven, we must repent. You know what that repentance means? It means we see our sin like God sees our sin. And we turn from it. Repentance, by definition, is a change of mind that results in a change of direction. When I got saved, I was headlong for Satan. So were you. The unsaved man is going this direction, following the devil and his crowd. That's all we can do. We're unsaved. We don't know anything different. But when you come to Christ, here's what happens. You repent. That means your mind changes about your sin. And you turn and go the other direction. That's what happens in repentance. So when I got saved, February 22nd, 1974, things began to change in me. My mind changed about a lot of things. Some things I didn't have a problem doing or being involved in before, all of a sudden. What happened? Repented. Turn from my sin. And that's a work that is done in you, repentance and confession. To be forgiven, one must see his sin as God sees it, totally wrong, with no justification. And we need to repent. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I was brought up, they taught me in the Catholic religion, and I'm not slamming anybody, that's what they taught me, that I needed to go and tell the priest what I did wrong. And I've told you before, My dad used to kid me. He said, when you go, you better take a lunch, boy. But you know, you're supposed to list out everything you did. I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. But you know, they never tell you to repent. Go tell the priest what you did, and he'll give you penance and all this stuff. But there's no sorrow in what you did. You're just telling him, here's what I did. You don't agree with God about it. How do I know that? Because you're going to go out and do it again next week. No, if we genuinely repent, what God says is, if you confess your sin to me, what that means is I agree with him about my sin. This is wrong. I shouldn't be doing it. I don't want to do it. Help me not to do it. That's a whole different thing than, well, here's what I did, here's what I did, here's what I did, here's what I did. And I'm going to go do it again this week. Huh? By the way, a lot of Christians think that's confession. Lord, here's what I did. I've told you how many times. You don't have to tell God what you did. He already knows what you did. You need to tell him you're sorry for it and you're repenting of it. Otherwise, there's no forgiveness. And then I want you to understand this. There are some people who think their sins are so heinous that they're beyond God's forgiveness. That's not true. No sin beyond him. And then, notice this, there's hope. There's hope for every backslidden Christian to come back to the Lord. You know, as a pastor, I deal with people, and I know, and it breaks my heart. I could call names right now of people that I know who are saved. I don't have a doubt about the fact they're saved. But they're not here today. They're not in church anywhere. They've backslidden on God. And they've wandered far from him. They've gotten involved in sin. As backsliders, they got involved in sin, and then that led to their demise in their Christian life. They quit praying. They stopped fellowshipping with God in Bible study. They became sporadic and most of the time absent in their church attendance. They got engrossed in the world and the things of the world, backslidden on God. Things of this world became more important to them than the Lord. Many backslidden Christians think that there's no hope for them to ever get back with the Lord. I'm here today to tell you there's hope. No matter how far you ever backslide, if you'll come back to God, he'll receive you. Put you back in your place. The prodigal son. You ever really stop to think about what that boy did? You know, he went to his dad and wanted his inheritance. You know, in essence, he was wishing his dad was dead. What kind of an attitude is that? I want my inheritance now, and it shows you his heart. He didn't care about his dad. He didn't care about his brother. He didn't care about anything but himself. I want my inheritance. And the father said, okay, son, you can have it. He didn't fight him. He said, go ahead, have it your way. And the whole time, the father's heart's breaking. You know why? Because the father already knew what's waiting for that son. See, kids, young people, sometimes think parents don't know anything. Huh? Parents have been down some of those roads. Parents have some wisdom. His daddy already knew what was waiting for him down the road. He could see it coming. But his daddy didn't stop him. He said, all right, if that's really what you want, I'll give it to you. Can I just stop right there? Hey, believer, God is your heavenly Father. And you know, sometimes he'll let you have what you want, even though it's not what's best for you. And his heart grieves over it because he knows where it's going to take you. He knows where the end is, but he can't convince you, hardhead. Self-willed. This is what I want. This is what I'm going to do, God. God says, okay, if that's what you want. But what happened when that boy got off in a far country? You're already thinking, well, back up. What happened when he ended up in that far country? He had a ball. Right? When he first got there, he had a ball. Man, I mean, he was living. He was running with that crowd. He was doing the drinking and the drugs and whatever they did back in those days. He was partying hardy for a while. And see, that's what happens when you get into sin. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. And you know, watch this. Satan always puts the benefits of sin up front. Hey, come on. It's just a few beers. You'll have a good time. Come on out and have some pleasure. Hey, get involved in this illicit relationship. You'll enjoy it. Just name your sin. That's pleasurable for a season. But see, payday comes. Huh? Old R.G. Lee preached that message. Pray payday someday. I heard that old gravel voice preacher. Somebody gave me a cassette one time. Him preaching that message. Good night. It's about Ahab and Jezebel. Payday someday. God will let you have your way. You know, back in the Old Testament, it says about the Israelites, God let them have their own way. And it says this, but he brought leanness to their soul. Go ahead, Christian. Go ahead. Get in your sin. Go ahead. Oh, that preacher, he just don't want me to have any fun. That preacher Gilmore, he's just against everything. He's not for anything. That guy rips this and rips that. And, no, I can't do this and I can't. Hey, go ahead, Christian. Don't forget, payday's coming. See, it's not that I don't want you to have any fun. I don't want you to suffer the sorrows of sin. Sin's pleasurable for a season, but payday comes. Just like with that prodigal. See, pretty soon he ran out of money. He ran out of stuff. And you know what happens when that happens? The world abandons you. The world just takes you and trashes you on the trash heap. You got nothing to offer them anymore. You've been used up. Now you're all alone. Now you've left all your Christian friends. You've left the church. You've left the Bible. You've left your prayer closet. You've left it all back there, and now here you stand alone. But you're not really alone if you're saved. You have a Heavenly Father, and He hasn't left you. And we read about the prodigal. I worry about his daddy every day. He'll go out there and look for his son to come home. And when the son came home, the Bible tells us how he welcomed him. He didn't tell him, get out of here. You're no good. You took off. You did this. No. Kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger. Get the best coat. And that's how God gets. That's how God is with backslidden Christians who come back to Him in sincerity. Come back with repentance and say, Lord, I've been far away. Go back to hell, Satan. I'm going to preach anyway. I've been away from you, Lord. I blew it all. And God says, come on. I love you. You're mine. You got some scars on you. You've been down some roads you should have never went down, but you're mine. I want you back. There's hope. He's willing and welcoming. Any child, come back to Him. And then notice this, there's hope for deliverance from life's most trying circumstances. You know, this life can be pretty trying. Huh? You know, this life can bring some pretty, pretty tough trials our way. I was over to see Brother Gary Freeman the other day. If you don't know who he is, he's pastor over at Race Street in Allentown. Been there 40 years. Been faithful. The last 10 years, he's been battling cancer. 10 years. When they first found his cancer, it was colon cancer, they expected him to live 2 years. They're amazed. But here this year, he's had, oh man, just one thing after another. And he ended up in a hospital with his cancer in his back. And they had to go in about a month ago, and he explained to me, they were going right into the vertebrae, and they were going to burn the cancer out that's in the bone, and they were going to fill that bone with some kind of substance they fill it with, because of all the pain he was in and everything. And they said, this should take care of the pain. Well, they did all that. He got out of the hospital, was home a couple days, and the pain was still horrific. He ended up back in the hospital. Now they had to operate and put a drain in there because it was building up fluids and stuff. Then they sent him home. And I got word the other day, he's back in the hospital, got a blockage in his intestine. So they had to go in the other day and remove part of his intestine. And now he's in the hospital recovering from that. Listen, life can deal you some pretty hard blows. It can get real tough. But you know, Brother Gary is not down in the dumps. Brother Gary isn't boo-hooing. I served the Lord 40 years, look where I... No. He's rejoicing. God's with me. God's going to take care of it. I'm just waiting till I can get out of here and get back in my pulpit. See, he's got the right spirit and the right attitude. Listen, there is nothing that our God cannot handle. Jesus said, is anything too hard for God? With God, all things are possible. So there's hope for us, no matter what your situation. My marriage is on the rocks, man. There's just no way. Listen, there's hope. My kids are going bad. It's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. God can turn your kids around. Who can tell? Oh, financially, I'm wrecking ruin. God can help you. Listen, as long as God is on the throne, God, there's hope for people. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We think it all depends on us. We think, man, this is hopeless. Nothing is hopeless with God, even in our most trying circumstances. I want you to notice this. By the way, don't ever forget we have the God of miracles. I got to thinking about this. God's able to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, make the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, feed 5,000 five loaves, two fishes, feed 2 million Jews for 40 years in the wilderness, make the sun to stand still for a whole day, calm the storm on the sea, and even raise the dead. There's hope. You got God, you got hope. I see that sign. It's not so popular anymore. It used to be those billboards. Got milk? I saw one the other day, said, got God? That's more important to know. Now notice this. There's hope for those for deliverance from the bondage of sin and Satan. See, there are a lot of people who are in bondage to sin. We are politically correct today. We don't call it bondage to sin anymore. We call it addiction. Hello? We don't say, well, that person is in bondage to drugs. We say they have an addiction. Well, that person's in bondage to alcohol. They have an addiction to alcohol. No, they're in bondage. That's what the Bible calls it. Bondage. Some to liquor. Some people are in bondage to gambling. I used to work with a fellow who was in bondage to gambling. He gambled on stuff that never made sense to even gamble on. He lost money to a co-worker one time. They went down to the bar at lunch, or after work, and this fella at the bar that day lost his whole paycheck. He lost it to a co-worker. And then he lost more. He had to go to credit union and get the money to pay the guy the next day. I happened to sit in on this conversation, these two guys going at it, the guy that won all the money and the guy that lost all the money. The guy that won all the money said, "You're a fool." "What do you mean I'm a fool?" He said, "You lost all your money to me. You're a fool." He said, "Hey, I only lose what I want to lose, blah, 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 blah." In reality, this guy was addicted to gambling. The guy pointed his finger at him and said, "I challenged you to," I forget what game they were playing, I don't know, darts or pool, what. He said, "And you're lousy at it, and you know it. And I'm good at it. You're a fool." Why would he go down that road? Because he's addicted to it. Gambling, liquor, sexual sins, pornography. Oh, we have people addicted to pornography. No, they're in bondage. We could go on and on and on. And a lot of people try self-reformation. You know, they go to the rehabs, they go to this, they go to that. And that's what the world does. You know, a lot of times you read about somebody went to court and they were guilty of this or guilty of that, and they say, well, they're going to send them to rehabilitation. There's only one thing that can really rehabilitate a sinner. That's Jesus Christ. They try. They go through the program. Sometimes they get a little victory here and there, but most of them are going to relapse. Large percentage are going to relapse. Why? Because the bondage wasn't broken. They got a temporary reprieve, but boy, that chain's still attached. But let me tell you this. When you come to Jesus, he cuts that chain. You're set free. Paul said over in Romans, we're no longer the servants of sin. There's hope. Listen, I know I'm talking to so-called Christians today, and I'm glad for that, but I know Christians sometimes have addictions. No, you don't have an addiction. You have a bondage. Jesus will set you free from that if you come to him. One more thing. There's hope for life beyond the grave. You know you're going to die. Boy, isn't that good news? I'm here to tell you you're going to die. If you want to, if you really feel led, write your own obituary. You're going to need it one day. This whole body is going to give way. That's the way it is. It's appointed all men once to die. And your loved ones are going to go down to the funeral director, and they're going to say, "All right, what do you want in the obituary?" Write your own. Tell everybody what a wonderful person you were. You're going to die. But you know, for those of us who are saved, that's not such a bad thing. Now, I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm not afraid of death. I'm just concerned about how I'm going to die. I said before, there's some ways I do not want to die. I don't want to be burned up in a building. I don't want to be squeegeed off a road. I don't want to be bitten by a snake. But I know it's going to happen one day somehow, some way. But see, it doesn't scare me because I know what's going to happen afterwards. When I die, I've already settled the issue. You know, a big thing today is people prepaying their funeral. I just got a thing in the mail the other day. They wanted me to buy insurance for my funeral. That makes sense to me. My funeral is already a foreshore thing. Why would I buy insurance for it? It's going to happen. But a lot of people want to prepay their funeral. I'm not against that. If you want to do that, save your loved ones the agony of it. But see, I know that when that time comes, I'm going to step out of this life. I'm going to go to that life. I'm leaving here in this mess, and I'm going there, where there is no mess. Between you and me, I'd like to see it happen before November. Huh? I'd like to see the rapture happen before November. And then Hillary and Donald Trump can fight it out when we're gone. Because ain't neither one of them going. Amen? But see, it don't scare me. There's a hope of an afterlife. There's a hope of heaven. We call it our blessed hope. I'm not just going in a hole in the ground. I talk to people. I say, what's going to happen when you die? I'm just going to hole in the ground. Like, no, no, no. Don't get offended. That's where the dogs and the animals go. All but Annie. Annie's going to be in heaven with me. If you don't know Annie, she was my beagle. And she went home to be with the Lord. But see, animals were told don't have souls, but people do. And souls live forever. We're not going into a hole in the ground. I don't believe that Jehovah's Witness either. About just going into that grave and being annihilated. See, they teach that people are going to be annihilated, or it's coming today. You'll die, you'll go into that grave, and one day in the judgment, you'll just be annihilated. You'll end up being, have anything happening. We are all going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either heaven or hell. And we have the great hope. There's life beyond the grave for us. Spiritual life. Go over to Revelation 21. I'm going to finish up so your roast don't burn. You know, that used to be a joke, but it's not anymore because nobody cooks. Everybody microwaves or goes to the restaurant, one or the other. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Listen, friend, I'm going to a place of no more. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sin, no more sorrow. And if you don't think that's better than this, there's something bad wrong with you. People today trying to hang on to this life. Get every breath out of it. Oh, got to get everything out of it because you don't have anything waiting for them. We who are saved do. And it's going to be a whole lot better than this. Let's bow our heads. There's hope. Listen, there's hope today. I know it gets discouraging. You watch the 6 o'clock news and you read the newspaper and all that kind of thing, and you listen to sound bites that are all around us, and we see what's going on in our country. And sometimes it seems like, oh, there's no hope for this mess. Let me tell you, there's hope. There's hope today for people. There's hope for lost people to be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you just look at me? Look at me. Do you want to know Jesus as your Savior? Do you want to repent of your sin and turn to Christ? Do you want to settle that issue of where you're going when you die once and for all? If that's you, would you just slip your